open in prayer, and then we'll jump into the message. And so, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another morning where we can freely come to worship you, to love you, and to learn about you. We thank you, Father, for this great country you've given us, where we do have the freedom to do that without worry that someone would barge in here and take our Bibles and take us to prison or do other things which we don't have to worry about. Others in the world do, but we don't. And Father, help us not take that privilege for granted. We do thank you for the rain you've sent this morning, and we thank you for the church and the men that have gone before us that we're able, allow us to be here to study your word. So Father, as we look the next few minutes at this great book of Philippians, I pray that you'll apply it to where we are, each one of us, where we are in our lives, because we all need it, Father, because we want to be more Christ-like. We want to serve you and please you. In Christ's name, amen. So I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I've titled our message this morning, Lives to Model. And as a quick review, Paul is in prison. He's writing this letter to the Philippian church. It is a short letter, a small letter, but it's really dubbed the letter of joy. It's amazing that Paul can sit in prison with a threat of death, of being executed, and then write this letter of great joy. He's a model for us, and he's been going through systematically telling the Philippians and telling us how we too should have joy. And most recently, he's been saying, you need to deny yourselves, deny your self-interest, quit complaining, quit grumbling, and you need to serve others and love others. And so that's where we are, and we're going to be looking at two lives that have been injected into the letter, lives we need to model. And so let's read the passage, and then we'll jump in, starting in verse 19. Paul writes, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with him. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." I read a little blurb on a man named Billy Connors. And Billy Connors was not a great athlete in and of himself, but he became the pitching coach for the New York Yankees. Literally, he was with the Yankees from 1989 to 2012, and when he wasn't the pitching coach, he was in the front office. At the time he was the pitching coach, many dubbed him as a pitching guru, and they considered him to be one of the best pitching coaches in the major leagues, even though he wasn't an athlete himself. The manager at the time, Joe Torre, said something like this: "The best player, the best coaches are not always the best players, because the best players, it comes natural to them. But guys like Billy had to work at it. They had to pay attention to all the little things." He went on to say that Billy Connors also knows and cares about his players. All of his players have been to his home, and he shared a meal with them. His genuine concern for his players, not just to teach them, but to get into their lives, to love them and minister to them, open to their ears so that he had the right to be heard. And what made this man great, what made him a great coach, was not only that he knew his stuff and he was a student of the game, but he really cared about his players, and they knew it and they saw it in his life and in his actions. And that's what's neat about the scripture today, is that Paul injects two men. He's been telling us all these things we need to do and how we need to live and how he lives. And now he injects two role models into the passage. One is Timothy and one's Epaphroditus. And they are really great spiritual coaches for us. They're not only students of God's Word, but they also show that they care by the way they live their lives. You know, great spiritual coaches, great men and women of God, don't just tell others how, but they're models. They live it. And by living what they believe, they earn the right to be heard and to be listened to. So as I mentioned up to this point, Paul has been telling us about the issues in the church. In a sense, there's been quarreling, there's been factions, there's been divisions, there's problems in relationships, and he said, you got to adjust your attitude. Number one, you need to adjust your attitude. You need to make sure you're denying yourselves and your wants. And you need to humble yourselves, and you need to seek other people's interests first. If you want peace and joy in the church, listen, Paul is saying, you got to quit being so selfish. It won't work if everybody's out for themselves in the church. It's like any relationship, in the family, on a team, in any kind of relationship. Someone you're dating, if they're seeking their interest first, they'll have divisions and problems. And so Paul says, okay, these are the things you need to do. We've been going over them the last few weeks. Now I'm going to show you two men that do it. So here's our outline. It's on your outline. Verse 19 through 23. These men had a conviction to serve, a deep conviction to serve. And next, verses 24 through 27, they had a deep conviction to stand for Christ. And lastly, verses 28 through 30, a deep conviction to sacrifice whatever it took. And you know, I think if we can remember anything or take anything with us today, I think we need to really consider these three things. We need to check our hearts. At least I have. It's been convicting to me to study this. Because I've asked myself, how much do I really want to serve? How convicted am I to serve? Am I serving? And I've been convicted on, what kind of stand will I really take? What kind of stand do I really want to take? And then lastly, am I really willing to sacrifice? Well, in our first section, conviction to serve, we find seven qualities in Timothy that model a true servant's heart. And they demonstrate his conviction to serve. And number one, we see in verse 20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. Now, what does the word kindred spirit mean? Well, it means someone who is equal in soul, someone that has one soul, someone that has twin souls, someone that is like-minded. Timothy was a person whose interest and attitudes aligned with what Paul has been saying. Timothy had the same heartbeat as Paul. Their souls, in other words, were kindred. They were knit together. Timothy wanted what Paul wanted. Paul wanted what Christ wanted. They wanted to serve others for Christ. Timothy was a man who Paul could count on to serve. He was a man who he could count on to carry out the mission and his wishes. When Paul sent Timothy out, he didn't have to worry when he left him and he didn't hear from him for weeks, maybe months, maybe years, that Timothy would get off track or he'd do things contrary to what Paul wanted. You know, I think of David and Jonathan. You know the story of the great story of David and Jonathan. They were kindred spirits. They had this kind of relationship. You remember Jonathan's father was Saul. Saul tried to kill David. And all the while, Jonathan defended David. He stood up for David. He even reprimanded his own father by saying, "You're wrong about my friend David." He stood for what was right, even if it wasn't popular. He stood against his father, the relationship that he had with his father. He stood for truth and he stood for David. Paul didn't send Timothy because he was the smartest. He didn't send Timothy because he was the most clever or the most knowledgeable. Why did he send Timothy? Because he had the same heartbeat. He had a kindred spirit. You ever thought about that? Do you have a friend that has a kindred spirit? Are you a friend that has a kindred spirit? Are you someone that has a soulmate? Someone that believes the way you believe. Someone that will fall on the same sword you will fall on. Someone that all the way that believes what you believe in the deepest part of your soul. That's someone who has a kindred spirit, and it's a blessing. And if you don't have someone like that, you need to pray that the Lord will bring you someone like that. And if you're not someone like that, you need to pray that God will help you be that way. So the first characteristic of someone that will serve is someone who has a kindred spirit, someone in the Lord that loves what you love, that loves what Paul loved, that loves what God loves. The next characteristic that we see in Timothy is that he was concerned for their welfare. This expresses a strong feeling for someone almost to where it is a burden. Timothy had this kind of heart. He had this servant's heart. He was so concerned for the Philippians, it burdened him. He wanted their best interest. He cared more about them than himself. You know, I think of a parent. You're not a parent, but I can assure you, you can understand this. A parent wants the best for their children. Built inside of a mom and dad, if they're normal parents, they want the very best. They want the best life for their children. They'll do whatever they can, even if it means they have to deny themselves. If they have to deny sleep or money or relaxation or anything, they will do whatever it takes to help their children. They're concerned for their welfare. And that's Timothy. Timothy had a great desire for the spiritual needs of the Philippians. And that's convicting to me, isn't it? How much desire do you have? How much energy do you put into being concerned for the welfare of others? That's Timothy. That's someone who is a great servant. And next, third, we see indirectly in verse 21, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Paul is referring to many people out there in the Christian world. They're saying they love Christ and they're for Christ, but really, internally, they're for themselves. But Timothy was Christ-focused. This verse indirectly tells us that Timothy was not that way. Well, it's easy to be a Christian and then seek your own interest. We see it in many of our churches today. You see, the churches are programmed to excite those in the world, but not those of Christ. They appeal to the flesh and not the spirit. Timothy was the opposite. He was someone that was interested in the progression of Christ Jesus and what he wanted and other people's interests, not his own. And next we find that he was proven. Proven worth, but you know his proven worth. The translates to meaning testing. He had been tested. He had worked next to Paul in spreading the gospel. He had suffered beatings and imprisonment. He had been through the fire. It had been a long time. And yet he had proven himself. Someone said truth and time go hand in hand. Only time will tell if someone is truly different and truly changed and not focused on themselves. And Paul is saying, Timothy is this kind of guy. He's proven himself. He's faced difficulties and trials, and he's never wavered, and he's never faltered in his commitment. You've heard this. The proof is in the pudding. Timothy had proven faithful over a long period of time through many ups and downs in life. And that's another conviction of a man with a servant's heart. If you're going to be that person, you're going to prove it over time. Can you say that in your life now? Are you growing in Christ? It takes time. It takes effort. It takes work. I read this simple equation the other day. T plus D equals G. Time plus discipline equals growth. Time plus discipline equals growth. That equates to anything, any endeavor. Not just spiritual things, but are you faithful even in the small things? Are you committed to do them over your entire life? That will prove your worth over time. That was Timothy. And next, he served. He served with me. Look at that. Here we have the actual mention of Timothy's service for Christ. Timothy had served the Lord in partnership with Paul. Listen, we're naturally selfish. We're born selfish. We're born to think of our own interests first. And we mentioned last week that Paul said it took time to learn to be content. It takes time to learn not to be selfish. It takes time to learn to serve others. It means we need to give ourselves to others. Do you watch personally for opportunities where you can please the Lord? I heard someone say one time, you need to have a really good reason to turn an opportunity down to serve the Lord. You see, if your heart is centered on Christ, then you will desire to serve Him. Someone once said, life becomes harder for us when we serve others. Isn't that interesting? It's harder to serve others. But it also becomes richer and happier. Timothy was a person that served. Paul was a person that served. Our Lord was a person that served. John Bunyan put it this way, you have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. Serve, serve, serve. That is our mission. That is our calling. And Timothy was single-minded like Paul in his service because the sixth quality and attribute was he was interested in the furtherance of the gospel. You see that? Timothy was imitating his spiritual father, Paul. Paul had taught him these things, like a father does his son in the faith. Their servant's heart beat for one purpose, and that was the spread of the gospel. What is your focus? What are you consumed with? What do you spend the most time thinking about? What weighs on you? For Paul and Timothy, it was the spreading of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. They had the deep conviction to serve the Lord, to spread the good news. That's what the Lord desires of us. And lastly, in verse 23, we see Paul writes, therefore, I hope to send him immediately. Immediately. I really like this. Timothy was available and ready to go at a moment's notice for the Lord. He could leave immediately if Paul wanted him to. In fact, we can deduct from this, now he was not only ready to go at a moment's notice, but he was willing to go anywhere that Timothy sent him. Do anything and go anywhere at a moment's notice. That's convicting, isn't it? Are you willing to give up things for the Lord? Are you willing to go and do things for the Lord, even if it means disruption in your schedule? Timothy was willing to give up his ambitions to serve Christ. You see, it's hard for us to imagine skipping the long anticipated vacation that we've set up in order to go visit someone in the hospital that needs us. It's tough to consider missing a tennis match or a golf game or a sporting event or a concert because we have to go counsel with someone that's facing a personal tragedy. It's not easy to skip going out with friends to a movie in order to take a meal to someone in need. Are you willing and ready to go and serve others for Christ wherever and whenever? So, Paul had a deep conviction to serve. Timothy had a deep conviction to serve. We'll see Epaphroditus had a deep conviction to serve. And the characteristics are, in the first part, they had a kindred spirit. Look, they were concerned for the welfare of others. They were Christ-focused, not self-focused. They proved their faithfulness over a long period of time. They lived to serve others. They wanted to spread the gospel, and they were ready to go anywhere, anytime for Christ. That's unbelievable. That's what we should be. That should be our goal. We should be wanting to get to that point in our lives. Moody says this, I love this, write this down. The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. Obviously for Christ. The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. Spurgeon wrote about this, and I'm going to give you a loose paraphrase of what he said. Some of you good people do nothing except go to Sunday school and church and Bible studies, but would be much better Christians if you would serve the poor and needy around you. If you would just roll up your sleeves for the Lord and give the gospel to dying men, you'd find your spiritual health much improved. Many believers are weak and immature because they don't serve others. They do nothing for others. They take in the word from preaching and teaching, but they don't help others. They're idle and careless with their lives because they serve themselves and no one else. They don't care for anyone in need. They don't pray for others. They don't help those falling into sin get back on track. They don't encourage the brokenhearted. They don't tell little children about Christ, and they're not even willing to share the gospel with the elderly. They only live for themselves, and no wonder they complain and grumble and find themselves miserable. I would have to say a majority of the church is like that. We're not willing to serve and give and have that deep conviction that we see here in Timothy. Alexander McLaren said this, many professing Christian lives have a veneer of godliness nailed thinly over a solid bulk of selfishness. The world looks for those who take, and the Lord looks for those who give. The world says, make a name for yourself, and the Lord says, make a name for Christ. The world looks for winners, and the Lord looks for servants. Which one are you? You know who the real winners are in life? They're people who spend their lives as servants for Christ. Timothy, Paul, and our Lord all had the deep conviction to serve. After all, when it's all over, when we're dead and gone, and we stand before the Lord, what are the words? What are the words we want to hear? Well done, my good and faithful, what? Servant. So that's our first point. If you want to model what Paul is talking about, you want to have a deep conviction of serving others. You want to do it. Next, there's a conviction to stand. Over in Philippians 4:1, Paul exhorts the Philippians to stand firm. What that means? In the Greek, it's a military term. It's describing a soldier that's standing his ground in the battle. Just like the Philippian church, we too are in a spiritual battle, not only for our neighbors and our friends' souls, but also for the souls of the entire human race. And so when they faced opposition, and when we face opposition, we cannot back down. We dare not back down because we've got to have a deep conviction to stand and hold our ground. That's what we find here in Epaphroditus. In fact, all of these great men, they had not only a deep conviction to serve, but a deep conviction to battle and stand their ground. Look at these three terms. These three terms in our text. Epaphroditus, you can check these. Epaphroditus was a brother. You see that? He was a fellow worker, and he was a fellow soldier. He was a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. By the way, Epaphroditus, you know what the name means? It means lovely. That's appropriate because a man that lives his life serving others, taking a stand for Christ, is a blessing and lovely to others. He's a model of selfless, sacrificial love and service for the sake of Christ. What does it mean, brother? Paul says he's a brother. It means he's a member of the same family of the Lord. Paul is saying we're one in the same faith. Yes, I am his mentor, but I'm not his boss. We're brothers. He's my friend. I have the affection and love for him and the warmth as I would my own brother. I look over his flaws and his imperfections, and we love each other because we're brothers in the Lord. I like that. He's a brother. Next, he's a fellow worker. Members of the same team. He is on my team. He is a fellow worker with me, and we have the same goal. We may be doing different things at different times, but we're fellow workers. We labor. We exert energy. We work together for Christ. Oh, it's not easy. If we're described as workers and we're professing Christ, it's a struggle. It's a struggle to move the ball down the field for the kingdom. But if you got a conviction to stand, you got to be a brother in Christ and you need to be a fellow worker in Christ, someone that exerts energy. And lastly, he says, fellow soldier. He's a fellow soldier. I like this too. We're in the battle for the same purpose. It is a battle. By the word soldier, it means it is a war. We're not only for working for the sake of Christ, but it is spiritual. We have spiritual opposition. We have spiritual enemies, and we're fighting together. We're warriors for the same cause. We're sold out for Christ together. We recognize there is a war in heaven being played out here. It's an invisible enemy. And we're on the front lines fighting together. So, that's Epaphroditus. That should be us. Brothers, fellow workers, and fellow soldiers. You see, if a person is described like this, and I can assure you, they're not going to be problems in the church. They're not going to be complaining and grumbling and griping about the non-essentials. They're not going to be causing trouble due to self-interest and wants. They don't have their eyes on themselves arguing about the leadership. They aren't questioning what everybody else does. No, these type of people are loving like a brother and battling together, focusing on reaching the end zone together. If someone misses a block on a play or makes an error in the field, they keep going because the game is bigger and the purpose is far greater. You see, people like this in the church know it's almost impossible to survive a war if there is division and attacks from within the ranks. Those are the ones that hurt the worst. But if you're a brother in the Lord and you're a fellow worker and you're a fellow soldier, you're not going to be attacking someone right next to you. I read this. The first soldier's first article of faith is summed up in a letter in 1865 where General Sherman wrote to General U.S. Grant. He said, "I knew wherever I was that you thought of me. And if I got in a tight place, you would come if alive. You would come help me in a battle if I was in trouble." This is the unwritten, unspoken, but unbreakable contract of the battlefield. You will leave no one dead or alive in the hands of the enemy. You see, that's a true fellow soldier and a worker. Or someone in Christ. They're united together. They're not at odds with each other. And Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus all had these deep convictions to stand for the Lord. And the question is, do we have that same mentality to be a brother or a sister in Christ to someone? To be a fellow worker and a fellow soldier? Listen, these kind of me people, they make up a solid church. These kind of people have a rock solid marriage. These kind of people that are brothers in Christ, fellow workers in Christ, fellow soldiers in Christ, they have the lasting deep friendships. I was thinking about this. If you're not married, this is a single class. You need to find a person that has these qualities. They aren't merely a brother or sister in Christ that acknowledge Christ, but they're active. They're intentional. They see a spiritual battle and they're engaged and they're fighting. I think that's why I'm blessed in my marriage to Amy. She's my sister and partner in Christ. We're united in Christ and one in Him. We're on the same team. And she's a fellow worker. And we're both out in the field working and laboring and concerned and actively exerting energy in the name of Christ. She's done that with our kids. It's not passive, but active. She's a better worker than me. She's fully aware of a spiritual battle too and the war that we're in. And she's putting on her armor daily and battling the spiritual war. She's anything but passive. She's active. She is a sister in Christ, a worker and a soldier. And you see, too many Christians today just say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And then they go off to doing whatever they want to do personally and serving themselves and building their own empire. And their desire and their name. There is no active work on the battlefield. There's no intentional serving others. You want a person and a soulmate to marry that has a conviction to stand and a conviction to serve. I tell you what, if you've never had a friend like that, there's not a greater friend. Someone that believes everything you believe and then they're active in pursuing it. Those are soulmates. Those are friendships that last 10,000 and into infinity. 10,000 years all the way for the rest of time and infinity. Well, the last thing is a conviction to sacrifice. Paul writes in verse 29, "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard." You know, if you want to be held in the highest regard, then be a servant for Christ. Do you know somebody who really serves in your life? Those are the people you love. Those are the people that bring a smile to your face. Those are the people that encourage you. Those are the people you want to be around. Do you know someone that gripes and grumbles and is always picking at things that don't matter? You don't want to talk to them. You don't want to be around them. It's not natural to serve and sacrifice yourself. I've said that. It's a daily battle to fight pride and personal desires. That may be harder than facing a bullet. It's the inner battle. It's the inner battle over lust. It's the inner battle over personal desires. It's the inner battle over selfishness that we must war against in order to be able to serve and sacrifice. It's simple, isn't it? But it's hard. Think about it. In our minds, are you focused on yourself? If we're consumed with our wishes, our aspirations, that takes us off the field for Christ. That takes us out of the game. It puts us on the bench. We can't be focused on ourselves and our own desires and be in the battle, moving the ball down the field for the Lord. They're mutually exclusive. We are in an invisible war. And it's a war of self-sacrifice daily. And it is not easy. The Lord sees your heart and my heart. He sees past the veneer. He knows our motives. He sees clearly our private thoughts, our secret lives. And that's where the battle starts, isn't it? That's where the self-sacrifice starts. Those who sacrifice themselves privately are able to sacrifice themselves publicly for the Lord. If Satan wins in our hearts and minds, he wins at the root and he cuts off the effectiveness of your life and my life. It's hard to give up our wants and desires. It's really difficult to give others the glory and take the back seat. But that's what our Lord wants after all. That's what He did. He sacrificed ultimately everything. And Epaphroditus not only sacrificed internally, but he sacrificed externally because look what it says in verse 30. He was willing to lose his life for Christ because Paul writes, he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. Commitment. That's a conviction of sacrifice, isn't it? That's commitment. This word risking here in the original Greek means to throw aside. It refers to voluntarily risking your own welfare and exposing yourself to danger for Christ. Epaphroditus had a total disregard for his own well-being for the work of Christ. He was willing to sacrifice it all for his calling. Winning the inner battle over self is the key, and that was Epaphroditus. I'll risk it all for Christ. You see, those who walk with the Lord privately, ask yourself this, those who walk with the Lord privately serve Him best publicly. God uses most of us who are out of the public eye. He isn't looking for the most famous, but He's looking for the faithful. He wants you serving your friends and your family. He wants you sacrificing your time for the sick and the unsaved. He wants you volunteering to speak to small groups. He wants you to meet with younger boys and younger girls and teach them the truth. He wants you to give. He wants you to take time to take a meal to someone. He wants you to have the heart to lovingly confront a fellow believer who is off track spiritually. He wants you to help your mother clean up after dinner and help her bring in the groceries. He wants you to take time to sit with your friends and find out how they're doing spiritually and encourage them to grow in Christ. He wants you to lead people and encourage people to stay in the Word and grow in it. He wants you to be willing to go anywhere, anytime for Him. He wants you to battle, taking your eyes off yourself and putting your eyes on Him. That's what He wants. And this is how to be great in the Lord. These are two lives that modeled it. Timothy and Epaphroditus, written on the pages of Scripture for all eternity because they were willing to serve. It wasn't about how much money they made or how many touchdowns they scored or what title they got. It was about service. They had a conviction to serve. You know what? It was a kindred spirit. It was concern for the welfare of others. They were Christ-focused, not self-focused. They proved their faithfulness over a long period of time. They lived to serve others. They wanted to spread the gospel, and they were ready to go anywhere, anytime. They had a conviction to serve, and then a conviction to stand. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. They were fellow workers. They were busy about figuring out what they could do next for Christ. And they realized they were in a battle. They were fellow soldiers, putting on the armor of God every day to battle spiritually. And then they had a conviction to sacrifice their wants, their desires, their pleasures, the little battles internally every day. You see, if they could grow in the inner battle, they would grow in the outer battle and be able to serve and stand and sacrifice faithfully for Christ. That's the way to build your life. And I am convicted that I spend way too much time about building my business and working my deals and serving my client. My client is Christ. And my deal is the furtherance of the gospel. That's what I need to spend more time doing. That's what you need to spend more time doing. And that orders your priorities. It orders your life. It sets it on the right track. And you know what else? It brings you great joy. That's where you find joy. You're worried about what you want and your desires, what you need and what your dreams are. We got to put those on the back seat. That's what Timothy and Epaphroditus did. That's what Paul did. How can Paul sit in prison and write this incredible letter of joy, facing death every day, chained to a guard? Chained? It's amazing, isn't it? You want to be happy. You want to have a blessed life. You want to make your life count. You want to have more joy than you can ever understand. You got to get your eyes off yourself. You're trying to make it yourself. And you need to serve. We need to serve. And we can only be effective servants if we're winning those inner battles, right? Can only make a strong stand if we're winning the inner battle daily in the Word, and we can only really sacrifice the way God wants us to if we're winning the inner battle. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the great model we have in these two men. We thank You for the truth that Paul has modeled and spoken. We thank You that the Holy Spirit has spoken through him, that really these words on this pages, these pages of Holy Scripture are truth directly from You, telling us how we can best live, have a glorious, abundant life in Christ. Father, we want to be men and women who serve. We want to be men and women who have a kindred spirit, who look for the welfare of others, who are Christ-focused, who are faithful. We want to spread the gospel. And we're willing to go anywhere, anytime for others. And Father, we want to be brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow workers and soldiers, and we want to be willing to sacrifice. Father, I pray You'll help us do that. And I also pray, Father, that for all of those in here, that You'll bring others into their lives and our lives that are like-minded. That are people who are willing to stand for You, work for You, that have the same heartbeat and are soulmates. For those in here, Father, who don't have their partners and they're not married, I pray You'll bring them these type of people. And Father, we thank You for all You've done in Christ. We thank You for the love You've given us. We thank You that we can trust You. We confess our sins of unworthiness. And we pray, Father, that You will help us to serve You, to stand for You, and sacrifice for You. In Christ's name, amen.